You know how it is when things are tough in a relationship, that's when things fray and that you have problems, you have conflicts, and you walk out on each other. And that's exactly what the writer of this letter, the preacher, if you like, of this sermon is wanting to prevent. They don't want them to walk out on Jesus. That's the whole point of the book, is that they need to persevere. They need to keep going with Jesus. So can I encourage you, just as Dan said before, to take one of these, even if you're not able to make it to a growth group, into one of our Bible studies midweek. The material inside, especially the personal preparation that's there before each week, that's really, really useful for you to spend. I don't know how long you might take on a bus or on a train into the city. Probably don't do this if you're driving. That might be a little bit dangerous, and I don't want to be responsible for anything that happens on the road. But if you do have spare time commuting or spend some quiet time in the morning, please do look through the book of Hebrews. It certainly will be a great opportunity to grow. So let me read the Bible. Please have your Bibles open if you have one. Physically in front of you on your phone, we're at the beginning of Hebrews, reading chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1, starting from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you lay the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received as just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this passage. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your word. We give you great thanks for Jesus, who is your word made flesh, made incarnate. We pray today, as we open this particular book of Hebrews, that you'll be at work in us, helping us to hear, but not just hear, but to understand, and not to just understand with our minds, but understand in our hearts as well. This is great salvation on offer from your great Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, I'm not sure how often you've written or updated your resume, but a resume can make or break your chances of getting a job can't it? When I started out at uni, I got some really, really good advice. Just like lots of young people, I had no idea what to put. I had nothing to put down on my resume, really. I hadn't done anything. But the tip was really, really good. It was that whatever you write down for your resume, it's got to demonstrate that I'm a good match for the job. I need to show that I'm a good match for the job. The employer has to see that you've got the right qualifications, you've got the right qualities, both personal and professional, and experience for the job. That's what a resume has got to have for it. Now, there are a few people in our congregation I just happen to know who are really, really good at writing resumes and helping other people write resumes. But thanks to the internet, I've got before you this morning a couple of examples of how not to write them. Have a look at Benedict's cover letter. Dear sirs, please accept the attached CV in application for the accounts executive role. I'm fresh out, or I think he means out, of university with a childish sense of wonder and 100 RPM sense of drive. I'm not sure whether 100 RPMs is actually, I don't know, it's kind of a mixing metaphor, isn't it? Having little to no attachments in life, I'm your Cartesian wax to mould. Sounds a little overqualified for the job, doesn't he? How about Eric? It's a little bit small, don't worry. I'll read it out. I'll give you the highlights package out of it. His objective in this resume is to claw my way to the top using any means necessary and bring your company to new heights or whatever. Literally, he says that. Must be a Gen Y person. Personal attributes. Sorry, nothing against Gen Ys. If you're Gen Y here, I don't think any of you guys are. Personal attributes. Cat-like reflexes. Now you see me, meow, you don't. Bit of a funny guy, this guy. Possible ESP. Knows when to hold them, knows when to fold them. Sounds like he's applying for a job on Wall Street there. He emits pleasant aromas. He can eat a lot in one sitting. Impressed? Wait till you hear about his experience. Experience. I am quite experienced with the McDonald's menu. I have enough knowledge to write an essay on pretty much any subject without researching it. Education, finished high school by the skin of my teeth, 1999. Spent most of my time daydreaming out the window, but if you hire me, things will be different, I swear. It seems like the art of selling yourself without being dishonest has just reached new heights or new lows, depending on what you think about these guys, whether they were serious or just mucking around. And if you're in a position of employing people, if that's kind of what you do at work every now and then, to hire people, I'm sure you would have seen a few weird and wacky resumes in your own time. Stewie's nodding his head. But imagine for a sec, right? Someone comes to you claiming to be able to show you who God is, claiming to be able to tell you his plans for the universe. Now imagine for a second then, what sort of things in terms of personal characteristics or experiences or qualifications would you want to be able to see in order to believe him? What sort of resume would you expect for this person to be a credible candidate? Would you be satisfied with I'm generally awesome at everything and I'm a professional genius? Would you be happy with that? Well, this letter to the Hebrews, it's this new series we're starting, and as I said before, it's an appeal for people to stick with Jesus. And it starts with a resume. It starts with a resume for our Lord Jesus. The book's actually a sermon, as I said before, to a group of persecuted Jewish Christians. They're being tempted to walk away from Jesus because of the hardship they're going through. And it's hard because they're Jewish. It's steeped in the Old Testament. And it can be hard to wrap our heads around that. But the point is the same, no matter who you are, whether you're Jewish or not, you can't ignore Jesus' credentials. That's what it is. The whole book, you cannot ignore Jesus. So don't walk away from Jesus. If you take nothing else away from today, don't walk away from Jesus. And Jesus' credentials kicks us off by answering the most controversial questions behind any discussion about God, whether it's amongst Christians or maybe whether you see a debate on TV between a theist and an atheist. How do you know God? If he existed, then on what authority? What would you have to have on your resume to be able to tell us about God? Well, Hebrews says, not only can you know God, because God speaks. you can be saved by him as well, because he has spoken and he has saved through this Jesus person. He's God's incomparable son. Friends, I'm going to be following this outline. So if you've got one at the door, please keep it handy. That'll tell you exactly where I am each step of the way that we go. And that'll let you know too the sort of things that that sum up my point. And please follow along with your Bible open as well. And be very, very useful if you can see the words of the Bible right there. First of all, God spoke in the past through the prophets. But now he has spoken through Jesus, his son, his incomparable son. The God of the Bible is a God who speaks. And in the Old Testament, in the stories that some of us might be familiar with, we see him do all that in all sorts of different ways. He spoke through angels. He spoke out of a burning bush. Sometimes he even speaks out of animals, like a donkey at one time. But out of the various ways he spoke most often by prophets. These are people who are God's spokespeople. God confirmed their status as his designated spokesman by doing miracles and signs through them. So Moses, for example. Moses, who took the people of Israel out of Egypt, before all that happened, he demonstrated his credentials by doing miraculous signs. His staff turned into a snake and turned back into a staff, not to mention turning the Nile to blood, filling the skies with locusts, and all of that confirms that he spoke from God. In the past, God spoke through the prophets in verse 1 of chapter 1. But in these last days, God spoke by his son. Verse 2, his son. But why Jesus? What's so special about him? Well, let's have a look. The next couple of verses is Jesus' resume. They form 7 reasons why listen to Jesus. Why Jesus is uniquely qualified to tell us about God. There is no one who can compare to him. First of all, Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the heir of all things. More than that a little bit later. He stands to inherit the universe partly because he was one who made it. The second qualification, he was there in the beginning. God made the universe through him. And verse 2, second half of it, through whom Jesus the Son, he made the universe. In verse 3, not only was Jesus by God's side when the universe was made, but he stands beside God as the radiance of God's glory, as the exact representation of his being. You see, Jesus knows God because he's just like God. He is God. And the stuff Jesus does, it's like a neon sign that advertises God's glory. So he makes the universe, and now he's sustaining all things by his powerful word. How would you like to see that on the resume of someone who applies for a job? Creator and sustainer of the universe. And the neon sign, it doesn't just point towards the glory of creating, of making the wonderful universe with all its vast space and the beautiful galaxies and things like that, down to the minute life that we have here on earth. In the second half, verse 3, he says, Jesus sat down. What? Sit down? What sort of qualification is that? Is that a bit like Eric back there saying that he can sit down, he can eat a lot in one sitting? Is it like that? No, it's the fact that Jesus so completely finishes the work of purifying sin. Not a spot was left, that he was done. He was finished, and he sat down by God's side. See, Jesus' job, amazing and powerful and awesome as it is, creating everything, sustaining every little atom that's in your body, every little atom that's here on earth, every little atom that's in the universe, that doesn't actually even compare to the greatest achievement that he's done. You see, the pinnacle of Jesus' career, it comes as he lays down his life for the purification of the sins of the world. You see, he was God's champion, his Father's representative, an agent in saving the world from sin. That's Jesus' greatest achievement. That's a quick poll here. Who in your family carves the roast? You're having a lamb roast tonight. Who would stand up and carve the roast? Right, it's the dads so far I can see. Yeah, okay, Michelle. Okay, cool. As far as I know, in a lot of families, And I'm kind of thinking Bush families here. You'll see why in a second. It's the dad. It's the head of the. It's the father of the household that carves the roast, isn't it? Beck has one little brother. He's only little yet. She's got five sisters and one little brother. And you could imagine his teenage brother standing with his dad, surveying the farm that they're on, with all the orchard trees, the river, the Burnett River winding through it. You can imagine his dad putting his arm around him and saying, "Son, one day this will all be yours. You'll run the farm, you'll manage the business, you'll do the job I've been doing for the last 50 years, and you'll get to carve the roast when the family gets together." It's the special job of the dad of the family. When he inherits the farm, when Beck's brother, little brother, becomes the dad of his family on the farm, you can imagine that's what he'll get to do, couldn't you? Well, God the Father had a special job for Jesus as well. You see, Jesus has kind of already inherited the farm, so to speak. He's already created everything. He's right now working with his Father, sustaining every atom that there is in the universe by his powerful word. But one day, there's going to be this one special job that no one else gets to do. It's not carving the lamb roast, but it's being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus' special job that shows God's amazing love and mercy. And it's a job no one else could do except the Son, the Father's Son. And of course, we've just celebrated that. That's what Jesus did in the first Easter 2,000 years ago. That's a special job that Jesus had to save the world from sin. And that's why no one can compare to Jesus, not even angels, because only the Son can save the world from sin. Not even the angels, he's better than the angels. Why angels? Point two, he's better than the angels. Why are we talking about angels all of a sudden? Or angels, as I said before, God also spoke through the angels. Angels just mean messengers. You see there throughout the whole of the Old Testament that God speaks through them. But even more importantly, the Jews thought the Ten Commandments and the law at Mount Sinai was given through the angels as well. You read that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. They performed miraculous acts of salvation. They were awesome beings. So coming out of Egypt, again with Moses, they were the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And they were the ones that passed over the whole land of Egypt and put to death all the firstborn as a judgment. They were awesome beings from God's sight who spoke for God, but they are nothing. They are nothing like Jesus. Again, because God's special job of saving the world is reserved for the Son, one human being, Jesus. And that's the point being made here in verse 5. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? Now, "You are my son, today I've become your father." That can be a little bit confusing. All right, so let's take it slowly through here. Jesus is the Son. So what does it mean all of a sudden when God says, "Today you've become my son"? You see, it's not just that when Jesus died on the cross, God adopted him to be the divine son. It's not like before Jesus died on the cross, he was just an ordinary Joe Blow like you and me. No, it's not that at all. That's wrong, and that's actually a heresy. Jesus was always the divine son. God the son, the second person of the Trinity. It's just that this special job that was only ever intended for someone to do, to save the world from sin, it has a job title, confusingly called, the Son of God. So the Son of God is what the King of Israel, the Messiah, the Christ, was also called. The kings of Israel, starting with King David, always had this job of saving the people of Israel and bringing blessings to the world, but they could never do it. If you read the story of the Old Testament, sin always spoiled their attempt. And there I've just summed up basically a quarter of the Old Testament for you. Sin always spoiled the attempts of the kings to save their people and bring blessing to the world. They were always looking for a greater king to come, the great Messiah, the Christ who could save the world. And that's where Jesus comes in. And that's why Jesus is the son of David. He is a king. And with him was his credentials as the Son of God. So this is what's happened. All right, you've got this job called the Son of God who saves the world from sin, and along comes God the Son. God, who was the Son of the Father, who comes along and becomes the Son of God. At the cross, Jesus, who was truly God's Son right at the beginning, becomes God's King and the Son of God. God the Son became the Son of God. All right, chew on that for a little bit. Feel free to come and talk to me afterwards. So what are the angels then compared to this God the Son who becomes the Son of God? Well, they are just servants. They just don't compare. They worship the Son, verse 6, who rules righteously, verses 8 to 9. That's what the Old Testament quotations are all there for. This Son who rules forever. Forever, verse 10 to 13. The Son who shows us God the Father saves the world and rules it forever. And he is simply supreme. So the point then, third point, don't ignore Jesus. The point with the angels is in there in chapter 2. That's why in Hebrews chapter 2, it says this in the first four verses. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, that's what disobeying the angels brought you, then how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Just like the prophets, God testified to who Jesus is by miracles and signs and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. At the end of our passage, there's a big red warning light. Like the, you know, engine oil light that flashes up on my car occasionally when I forget to top it up with oil. It warns us that if the people in the Old Testament were punished for ignoring God's messenger, for ignoring the mighty angels, what do you think will happen if we ignore God's own supreme Son and the message of salvation he brings, who comes with supreme signs and miracles like healing the sick, raising the dead, and most of all, being resurrected from the dead? They're the signs of Jesus. So we started out this morning like Jesus was the one who was in front of us, like we're interviewing him. He's the one who's in the hot seat, applying for the job, being the one to be able to show us God. But friends, it's actually us who are in the hot seat. If Jesus is this incomparable final word from God, if he's better than the angels or anything else in the universe, and he rules because he is saved, then what will happen if we ignore him? What will happen if we drift away? Well, we certainly won't get away with it. Jesus and the salvation he brings cannot be ignored. So friends, let me just ask you, just frankly, are you drifting this morning? Maybe after starting out red hot for Jesus, you're feeling less than lukewarm this morning. Friends, we're really fortunate in our country that we aren't persecuted as Christians, like those original Jewish Christians were. But there are still plenty of things that can set us adrift. Have you got plenty of ambition, but none of it for Jesus and his good news to go out? Is there something else that just has captured your heart and taken your eyes off the ball? It could be outright obvious in terms of a job or a career that has taken center place in your hearts. Rather than listening to your God and Savior in the Bible, you'd rather pour more time and energy over reports or articles or whatever else you're working on. Your ambition might even be low-key, like mine, to confess before you this morning, by just getting the house paid off. Such a little thing of being not having to pay the bank interest. Can that take the center stage of your heart? We need to be careful, don't we, that we treasure the Lord Jesus and not our houses and not the savings we can make by not having to repay the interest on our loans. Jesus himself said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." We need to be careful that being responsible doesn't become an excuse for ignoring Jesus, for drifting away. We need to be ambitious for Jesus, not for ourselves. That's the first thing, ambition. What about busyness? It's something that sneaks up on us so quietly and easily, doesn't it? Life gets just so busy that you scarcely have time to scratch yourself, let alone think about the spiritual disciplines of reading the Bible and praying. But they are spiritual disciplines, not because they are easy to do. They're not called disciplines because they are just something you kind of fall into. They are hard work. And I think that drifting starts very, very easily and quietly when we forget that Jesus is God's final word. And it does us good to be listening to that word. If we don't keep thinking of Jesus as that supreme word, savior, ruler from God, then of course other things are going to look more attractive, aren't they? Are we busy? Are we too busy to read God's word and to pray? And again, to confess before you, I find that very, very hard. It's just so hard sometimes just to sit still and open the Bible to read and to pray when doing something else can be so much more productive. Are we too busy? If we are too busy, then we are too busy for God. Ambition, busyness. Just to finish off the ABC of drifting away, compromise. Compromise. The third factor in us drifting from Jesus is persistent sin. Persistent sin. If there's a sin like, I'll just pick two that happens, lying or lust that we persistently indulge in, it would be so easy to ignore Jesus because it's just easier to ignore Jesus rather than confront our need to change. Now, I'm not talking about things that we're genuinely repentant of, we're struggling in prayer and asking other people to hold us account to. What I'm talking about is compromises that we've made, that we no longer think about it, we no longer fight. I'm talking about giving up the fight and giving in to those sins. Friends, if compromise is where you are with your sins, then there is not a quicker way to drift away, to ignore the call of Jesus for us to be godly. Ambition, busyness, compromise. Are you drifting? Are you drifting? And if you're drifting out to sea in a rip, having a swim up the coast or down the coast, you'd put your hand up for help, wouldn't you? And hope one of the lifeguards can see you. It'd be crazy not to. Well, friends, if you're drifting from Jesus, talk to someone. Make yourself accountable. It'd be crazy not to. A few years ago, a man with an American accent was looking around a jewellery store in Sydney. And his eyes was caught by this big pink Argyle diamond. It's a diamond worth $30,000, which he decided to buy. He handed over his credit card. The manager swiped through the FPOS machine. And at that moment, the computer froze. Nothing worked. Imagine you're the manager there. What do I do? She's thinking, I'm in the biggest sale that I've made all month, and the system goes down. That'd be just right, wouldn't it? The American customer leans over. He asks a couple of questions about the computer she's using. He offers a couple of tips. She punches some keys, and what do you know? The computer's working again. She looks up at him and says, so you know a little bit about computers, do you? He says, oh, yeah, I know a little. They finish the transaction and the guy leaves with his pink Argyle diamond. And a little bit later on, the manager's husband drops in for lunch. He also works in the city, in Sydney, and asks if she had any decent sales that day. She says, actually, we sold a pink Argyle diamond. Wow, really? That $30,000 one? Who'd you sell it to? Oh, I don't know. It was this American guy. Let's have a look at his credit card details and see who he is. So they flick through the receipts, and they found out they just sold a diamond to a Mr. Bill Gates, the chairman of Microsoft, the man who practically brought PCs into every home and every shop. And suddenly, this woman was feeling very silly, wasn't she, for for having asked him, "Oh, you know a little bit about computers, do you?" She didn't realize it was who it was she was dealing with. Anyone know about computer programs? It would be Bill Gates. And it's just kind of funny that it was a Windows thing that crashed as well. Anyway, that's beside the point. If anyone should know God, if anyone should know a thing or two about God, it would be Jesus, his son. Not only has Jesus shown us who God is, he knows a thing or two about our problems. The greatest of them being the broken relationship between us and God. And he fixes it. He saves us at the cost of his life. Friends, Jesus is simply the supreme ruler, savior, and revealer of God, from God. Listen to him. Don't drift away.